Thank you. If you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. We'll be reading from chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. John chapter 5, Gospel of John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. One more passage of Scripture before we get into the message tonight, found in the book of Revelation and chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name, Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. We've been talking, looking together in the time that I've been here at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We noted that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is the blessed hope for those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus as Savior. It is full of blessing for us. That word blessing is a word that means prosperous. It is full of blessing for us because we're looking for the Savior to come. And He's going to come back, as He said to His own, standing upon this planet, I will come again, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you might be also. It's the promise of the risen Christ, or it's the promise of the Christ as we find Him in the Scripture telling His disciples, and it is reiterated throughout the rest of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus is coming back. It is the next great event on God's calendar. And we who know the Lord Jesus look for the Savior. Look for Him from heaven, as the Scripture says. Wait for Him, expectantly, eagerly anticipating His return. He's coming back to take us out of this world, as the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to catch us up from off of this earth with those who have died in Christ to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're looking for Him. We're waiting for Him with great joy and anticipation. We long to see the face of the One who loved us and died for us and made it possible for us to have our sin forgiven and to live forever with Him. It's a blessed hope for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've also noted that it's, in a sense, a two-edged sword, because while we long to see the Lord Jesus return, and while we understand that the Scripture teaches it could be tonight, it could be tonight that the Lord Jesus might return, while we long for that, and while we say with those words that our Bible closes with, even so, come, Lord Jesus, we realize there are people that are not saved. And some of us have family members that are not saved. And some of you may have children that are not saved. And some of you may have friends that are not saved. They do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so I say, in a sense, it's a two-edged sword, or it's a double-sided thing, isn't it? Because while we want the Lord Jesus to come back, we fear for those who do not know Him as Savior and what will happen to them after He returns. The Bible tells us that after the Lord Jesus Christ returns to receive His church unto Himself, there is going to come a time upon this earth described as a time of great tribulation. The world has always had its troubles and its trials and its persecutions and its atrocities and its wars and all the rest of it. But the eternal Son of God, again, while standing on this planet, looking back into eternity past, looking forward to the eternity future, knowing the end from the beginning, looked down the corridors of time and said, there's coming a time on this world, a time of trouble such as the world has never seen before. In other words, He knew every war, He knew every famine, He knew every pestilence, every period of plague and disease and all the rest of it. But He said, as bad as all those might have been in the past, there's coming a time such as this world has never seen before. That time is given to us. It is expounded to us, if you will, and explained to us in measure in the book that we call the book of the Revelation, that is known as the book of Revelation. And that book unfolds to us what will happen in that day when the great plagues and the great judgments begin to occur upon this planet in successive measure heaped out upon the earth, when ultimately God Himself will step in to judge this world and punish those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. That same book that we read from earlier, 2 Thessalonians, says that the Lord Jesus is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same one that we who know Him know and love as Savior now is coming in flaming fire to take vengeance, and listen carefully to the words of Scripture, on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there's coming a horrendous time upon this earth. A lot of people wonder, what will happen to those that have been left behind after the Lord Jesus returns? And it's a good question. And in part, we want to examine that question tonight because the Scripture does have something to say about it. Now, the Bible does not say, and I want to be honest, and I know that you hope that I would be honest at all times, and particularly when I stand with the Word of God in my hand. I want to be true to the Scripture. The Bible does not say that after the Lord Jesus comes back, no one will be saved. We read in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, about that rise to power of the beast who ultimately will be the Antichrist. And we read how he caused all to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, the number 666. No one would be able to buy or sell unless you had the name, the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. I'm sure that long ago, people puzzled at how this might take place. We don't puzzle over it anymore, do we? More and more, we hear about identity theft. More and more, we are associated and we are counted not so much by our names, but by a number. It's true of us in the United States, and I'm sure it's increasingly more and more true of you around the world. And while Bible scholars in days gone by believed this passage, and perhaps puzzled at how it might be implemented, well, we don't puzzle so much about it anymore. They are already implanting chips. Well, you can get a microchip implanted into your dog in the United States. So if your dog gets lost, they run a scanner over it, and it'll give them all the information about where you live and what your phone number is and how to return the dog to you. Now, if you don't want your dog returned, some of you might be happy if your dog ran off. You don't want to have that done. It's also possible to have implanted a chip, they're already doing it, for medical purposes, so that if something were to happen to you, folks who wear those bracelets that say you have a medical condition or diabetes or whatever it may be, well, now they can implant a chip under your skin and read that chip in the hospital, and it can tell them all of your medical history and background and all the rest of it. When they first started out to do this in the States, people were lining up to be first in line to have it done. So we know technology is in place. Now, I'm not saying that that's how the mark of the beast is going to come about. But certainly living in a cashless society, certainly living in a place where you can take a little thing, not even as big as your little finger, and wave it over a screen and buy the gas for your vehicle or groceries in the store, we see how this could possibly be implemented. But I want you to note, and we're not going to read it, but right after this comes chapter 14. And as John turns to look, he sees a lamb standing in Mount Zion and 144,000 not having the mark of the beast in their foreheads, but having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I'm here to tell you this, that ultimately the devil will not win and the beast will not win. And that's part of what the book of Revelation is designed to do, even for those that are living in that time, to tell them to go on and that they can stand for God. And if they can stand for God under those circumstances, you can stand for God in this day and age. So there'll be people saved during the time of the tribulation. It's also not exactly 100% accurate to say that the Bible says that if you're living now and the Lord Jesus comes back and you're not saved, that you can never be saved. It doesn't say that. Let's look very carefully at what it does say. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that there's going to come on the scene one who is energized by Satan himself. And we read that in the book of Revelation in chapter 13. He will be energized by Satan himself. When you look, or if you were to look, in Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 13, you would see there what might be described as a false trinity. Satan is always an imitator, a counterfeiter. And so in Revelation 12 and 13, you have Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. They are almost a satanic parallel of the Godhead of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God. There's going to come one who is energized by Satan himself. And having made his appearance on the scene on planet Earth, those who would not believe in Christ, the Lord Jesus himself said, you won't believe in me. There's going to come another one after me, and you're going to receive him. He's going to come in his own name, and you're going to believe in him. The Orthodox Jews are still waiting for the Messiah. They have been blinded to the fact that he's already come. They're looking for a man to come on the scene. And they're looking for a man to come on the scene who will finally be able to resolve that Middle East conflict, who will be able to bring them into a real treaty that'll bring a measure of peace and allow them to rebuild their temple on that mount, that temple mount. And it's going to happen. But this one who is energized by Satan, who we often refer to as the Antichrist, he's going to come with lying wonders and power and signs. We saw it in the book of Revelation. He's going to deceive people by the miracles that he works. He's going to deceive people by means of the signs and the wonders that he performs. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, listen, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And what's going to happen is this. God is going to send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. One of the reasons behind you not getting saved, if you're within the sound of my voice tonight by radio and here in this auditorium, one of the reasons behind you not getting saved has to do with Satan. The Bible tells us that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the very image of God, should shine unto them. Satan is very effective at blinding your mind, at pulling the wool over your mind, so to speak, at putting a blindness there. And he's very effective at accomplishing that in this day and age. I tell you, you know, it's so true, isn't it, that many of us, when we got saved, it was like a light came on. And how many people have you ever heard testify, you know, when I got saved, it was just like somebody turned on the light. I saw the light. I could see. It was like there were scales on my eyes. I couldn't see it before. And then once I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, it was like those scales were removed. And I could see it. And then you know what? You wonder how come nobody else can see it. You wonder how come people can't appreciate the simple beauty of the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world and he died the death that he died to pay the penalty for their sins. That if they will come to the Lord Jesus, and that's what's involved, We read those words earlier, John chapter 5. The Lord Jesus says, you will not come to me that you might have life. That if only they would come to the Lord Jesus and trust in Him, if only they would recognize their own sinfulness, that you stand now under the wrath of God. You're not going to have to wait till you die and go to heaven and stand before God to know what's going to happen. The wrath of God already abides on you. You're in deep trouble. But if only you'd come to the Lord Jesus and have life and be saved. Why don't you see it? I tell you that now because, listen, if the deception of Satan is so powerful in this day and age that people won't come to Christ, think of what it's going to be in that day when God gives them over, it says, to strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It is a principle that is found in the Word of God. Listen, if you won't have the truth, ultimately, you'll believe the lie. Let's look at that in the Scripture and see it illustrated. I want to read a passage. It's a little bit lengthy, but it's found in the Old Testament back in 1 Kings in chapter 22. And we'll see that principle there very clear. 1 Kings chapter 22. It has to do with a couple of kings, one named Jehoshaphat and one named Ahab. In 1 Kings 22 and verse 1, they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord, of Jehovah, besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. They had all these false prophets that came up and prophesied good. Go up! Surely you'll take Ramoth Gilead today. The Lord is with you. Go, and he'll deliver it into the hand of the king. And finally, Jehoshaphat said, you know, it might just be a good idea if there were a prophet of Jehovah around here. We ought to hear what somebody else has to say. And King Ahab says, we've got one, but I hate him, because the only thing he'll do is tell me the truth. He doesn't prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And I don't want to hear the bad news. The king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenanah, made him horns of iron. You can see him now putting on those big horns on his head and prancing around and panting and, you know, doing his feet like a bull and saying, oh, thus saith the Lord, with these shall thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. Putting on a big show. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. And he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Listen. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee, but thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Listen. Ahab knew the difference between the truth and the lie. And he knew Micaiah was not telling the truth. He knew the difference. But he rejected the truth, and he ended up believing the lie. He said, Micaiah said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. In other words, Ahab, you know the difference between the truth and the lie. You won't believe the truth. The Lord will send a lying spirit, and you'll believe the lying spirit. And that's exactly what happened. You can read the end of the story. It's a remarkable story. Ahab thought he had it figured out. He said, you know what, Jehoshaphat, they're going to be gunning for me because they know I'm the king. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take off my kingly clothes. You keep yours on. I'm too smart on Jehoshaphat's part. And he said, I'm going to dress just like one of the common people, and I'll be in my chariot, and they won't know who I am. And sure enough, in the heat of the battle, they recognized Jehoshaphat as a king, and they started to chase him. But you see, they weren't really looking for him. They were looking for Ahab. And so they turned and left off from Jehoshaphat. And the scripture says that there was an archer, a bowman, who just happened at venture, it says, to draw back his bow. In other words, here was a man with a bow and arrow. And I don't know what he was thinking, whether he thought, well, the battle's almost done. I got this arrow left. I might as well get rid of it. And he just put it in the bow, pulled it back, didn't aim, let fly. And the arrow came down right between the breastplate and the armor, in other words, the only opening that there was that it could possibly get through, at a chance, the scripture says, that arrow went right in to King Ahab. And they propped him up in the chariot, and his blood ran out into the bottom of the chariot. And what the prophet had said earlier, that the dogs would lick that blood in the place where that king had killed Naboth and taken his vineyard, came true. Verse 38, one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. They washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord, which he spake. But what I want you to notice is one other thing as we draw to a close. Back in chapter 21, in verse 29, one verse, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me. The word of the Lord had come to Ahab about the judgment that was about to fall, and Ahab humbled himself. But it wasn't real. He didn't mean business with God. It wasn't true. He didn't really repent, and he didn't change his evil ways. And his heart was not turned unto God. And ultimately, because he would not believe the truth, God sent a spirit of delusion and he believed the lie. And that's what's going to happen after the Lord Jesus comes back. It's not that you won't believe the truth. It's that you won't be able to believe the truth. And you'll believe the lie. Why would anybody follow after the beast? Particularly you that are sitting here and you've already heard about it. But you'll believe the lie if you don't believe the truth now. Today is the day of salvation. Tonight is the night. It is a dangerous thing to reject the truth of God. It builds calluses upon your heart. Calluses create blindness. The Lord Jesus has done all the work to save. He lives today. He'll save you now if you come to Him that you might have life. You don't have much hope of what takes place after the Lord Jesus returns. Today is the day. Now is the time.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank Thee for the truth of Your Word. Thank Thee for our brother Larry that has so ably preached it forth this evening. Lord, help us to realize this evening, those that are in this building and in the radio land, what a sad picture it would be in the morning if You should come back for Your church during the night while we're asleep. Those that are lost, wake up to a lost eternity, to believe the lie. Lord, we pray this evening that the Holy Spirit would work in a very real way in our island and throughout wherever this message is going forth this evening to the salvation of many, many precious souls. Dismiss us now with Your blessings, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we give thanks.